When it comes to evangelism, in my experience, most of us find it hard. We feel inadequate. We feel tongue-tied. We feel scared. I guess many of us, if we're being brutally honest, we feel we're not quite good enough. We're not quite up to it. We wish we were better. We wish if only I was Paul. You know, if only I could speak like them. If only I had their answers. And if you're feeling that, if you're thinking that, I think Luke 5 will come as a bit of a surprise this morning. Have a look with me. See, firstly, we see the Lord Jesus who commands the fishermen to fish. The Lord Jesus who commands the fishermen to fish. See, Jesus is standing by the lake at Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. The people are crowding around him. Verse 1, and they're listening to the word of God. They're literally pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Such was his authority to teach, as we saw last week. But now it's no longer confined to the synagogues. Jesus is standing by the lake, teaching. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Now, Simon and Jesus have already met. 4 verse 38, Jesus has been to Simon Peter's home and has healed his mother-in-law. And now Jesus is in Simon's boat and he asks him to put out a little from the shore. From there, Jesus sits down and he teaches the people from the boat. Verse 4, when he's finished speaking, he says to Simon, go fish. Go fish. Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And in Simon's response, there's probably a slight frustration, which is understandable, really. I mean, he says, look, master, he sees something of who Jesus is. It's a term of respect. It recognizes Jesus' authority, that Jesus is in charge even when he's in Simon's boat. But Simon then points out, look, master, we've worked hard all night. We're tired. We're worn out. We've just put in a long night of fruitless labor and we've caught nothing. Now, these guys are not kind of mere recreational fishermen that go down to the lake and sit there all day with a rod, and if they catch one thing, they're excited. I don't get that, but hey, these aren't those kind of guys. You know, they know what they're doing. And you can imagine what Simon might have been thinking. You know, what does a carpenter turned teacher from Nazareth, a place up in the mountains, know about fishing? I mean, it'd be like me, a pastor, saying to a heart surgeon in theatre how to operate. It's ridiculous on the face of it. And as he hears this, it must have just seemed like a complete waste of time heading out again into the sea at the wrong time of day. But then note what Simon says. In spite of his professional opinion, he says, but because you say so. Or literally, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. I will obey. I will trust and do what you say. And just there, you just get just a tiny little glimpse, don't you, of what it means to be obedient. You obey even when you don't fully grasp or fully understand or fully see. If you trust the one who is speaking the words. This one who has been preaching the word of God, verse 1. Now by his commands. Now by his words commands these fishermen to fish, and they do. They obey and they trust. And verse 6, when they had done so, that is, when they had lowered their nets into the deep water just as Jesus had commanded, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And note the emphasis on just how big a haul this was. It's a large number. The nets are breaking. It filled both boats. So full, these boats began to sink. This is a miraculous catch. They'd spent all night fishing and caught nothing. And now at the word of this man, they catch so many fish, their boats are beginning to sink. And when Simon Peter sees this, verse 8, he falls at Jesus' knees. I mean, there must have been some catch. These were experienced fishermen. They'd presumably caught some big catches before, but we note, look, verse 9, they were astonished. They were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. A number of years ago, when I was on summer camper, I had to go deep sea fishing. And the first year I went, we took a group, and you go out for about probably 2 hours, but you're only kind of actually fishing for a very small bit, and you throw the line over the side, and you wait, and you wait, and hey, we caught 10 fish, 10 little mackerels. The next year I went, and I was dreading it. You know, you're thinking, oh man, I've got to go out, deep fish, it's going to be a waste of time, we're going to catch, what, 10 fish at best. But no, we hit it. We're there, we're just throwing the fish in the boat. You know, 76 mackerels we caught. We went back to camp, we fed the whole of camp. Breakfast the next day, well, all those who wanted it. I was the king of mackerel. You know what I mean? I was astonished at that point. You know, first year bad, this year, wow, look at it, 76. Now these guys are hardened fishermen. And if I was astonished by that, imagine how they felt at two full boatloads. I mean, Simon and his friends are just astonished. It must have blown their minds. They went out thinking they would catch nothing. They were only doing it because the teacher from Nazareth had told them to. And the boats are full as soon as the nets went down. And Simon is confronted with who is in his boat. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now, on the face of it, his reaction is surprising. You would expect, wouldn't you, kind of joyful gratitude and enthusiasm, like me catching 76 fish. You'd expect this guy to be just bouncing with excitement. Jesus has just turned a financially devastating night into an unprecedented windfall. They've hit the fish jackpot. And instead, Simon Peter is on his knees begging Jesus to go away from him. Why? Well, the only answer can be that the miracle has made Simon acutely aware that the one in his boat is not just a man to be respected as master, but that he's divine, he's holy, he's powerful, he's at the very least God's ancient messenger. After all, only God himself has such mastery over nature. Only God alone can control the fish in such a way that the very spot they drop the nets in, hundreds of fish flood in. And as a sinful man, Peter is astonished by this revelation of Jesus' nature. Scared, even, as he comes face to face with the reality that he's in the presence of God in the flesh. Simon Peter at this point didn't understand everything, but he clearly recognized that Jesus was more than just a good teacher, who's more than just a miracle worker who's able to heal a few people, that he was divine. He was God in the flesh. Simon Peter is undone by his sinfulness. See, just like Adam and Eve hiding from God after their rebellion, ashamed of their sin in Genesis 3, or the Israelites trembling at Mount Sinai as they hear the voice of God speak in Exodus 19, or just like any of the prophets as they come before God, so Moses, Exodus 3, but before the burning bush, and we read he hid his face afraid to look at God. Or Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah stands before the very throne of King Jesus. And as he recognizes the holiness of King Jesus, he's on his knees. Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King Almighty. A sinful man, like Simon Peter, cannot stand to be in the presence of a holy God. R.C. Sproul, a theologian, in his book, The Holiness of God, reflects on the meaning of the miraculous capture of the fish, and he notes this. He says, look, we notice that Jesus did not lecture Peter about his sins. There's no rebuke. There's no word of judgment. All Jesus did was to show Peter how to catch fish. But when the holy is manifest, no words are needed to express it. Peter got the message that was impossible to miss. This transcendent, that is above us, standard of all righteousness and all purity blazed before his eyes like Isaiah before him. Peter was undone. See, it wasn't that Peter particularly suddenly recalled a particular sin or sins. It was that Peter saw his very character, the very essence of who he was. And it was sinful. I mean, no wonder he begs Jesus to go away, to depart from him. He was afraid that a man sinful like him, before a pure and holy God, that he would be judged, punished, condemned, wiped away. See, the reality is, any genuine meeting with Jesus always alters one's perspective. Any genuine meeting with Jesus always alters one's perspective. See, Simon no longer calls Jesus master, but Lord. He's humbled. He's on his knees. Often you hear people say, don't you, I'm a good person. God will let me into heaven. I've not murdered anyone. I believe. I go to church every now and then. I even go to Christ Church every now and then. I mean, I pray. I give money. I do good. You know, I'll be all right. God will let me in. Look how I look after my family. You know, look how I look after my mom. You know, God will let me in. But those who truly see Jesus, truly recognize him, they're humble. They recognize they're not worthy to be in his presence. They see the very state of their own heart. They see they are sinful and wicked. They see that rightly there is nothing about them that would allow them to stand before such a God. All they can do is fall on their knees and cry out, woe is me, I am a sinful man, I am a sinful woman. And of course, as we travel through Luke, we're going to see that, of course, we're all sinful. No one is good, not even one. Simon Peter's response is the right response. It's the response of any man or woman who has truly seen who Jesus is. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He's God. He's holy. And before him we kneel. Paul in Philippians 2 verse 10 says there will be a day when every knee will bow. Just as Peter's did on that day in that boat on that lake. And people will bow the knee. They'll either do it willingly, out of worship and adoration and love, or they'll do it forcefully. They'll be made to. But every knee will bow before this one standing in the boat. It's better to recognize that now and do so willingly, lovingly, worshipfully than to keep on rejecting and walking away and it becomes too late. Simon Peter's response is the right one. It's surprising, but Jesus' response to him is even more surprising. See, secondly, we see the one who commands the fishermen to fish now commissions them to fish for people. And what's striking here? Jesus doesn't argue, does he, with Simon's statement of his own sinfulness? I mean, Jesus doesn't say, hey, Peter, don't talk that way. You need to believe in yourself. You need to have confidence in your abilities. You need to think better of yourself. Come on, pick yourself up, man. You're not that bad. Instead, Jesus simply tells him, verse 10, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, at this point in the story, we're not told why that can be the case, why that is true. how a holy God can stand before a sinful being for that sinful being not to be afraid. And of course, the reason why this fear can be removed or will be removed is ultimately because of the cross. It's because of what Jesus has come to do, that Jesus would save them. He would bear the punishment for their sin. He would take their sinfulness upon himself and the very wrath of God, God's judgment for it. And as such, he can say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I'll take your punishment. Don't be afraid, I'll make you right that you will be able to stand in my presence. And as Simon Peter hears those words, you can just imagine his heart is calmed. Don't be afraid. And then it's remarkable. Jesus calls this sinful man and commissions him to a new career to fish for people. See at the end of verse 10? Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. And the sense of that phrase is that Peter and his companions, who seem to be included given their response, verse 11, will now be engaged in rescuing people from spiritual danger. The word picture Jesus uses here is inverted. While fishermen snatch living fish out of the water and then they die and they take them to their death, as it were, Peter and the other disciples will now be engaged in snatching spiritually dead people and giving them life. See that? These ones who have spent their lives casting their nets to catch fish will now spend their lives casting the gospel net to catch people for Jesus. And it's worth just pausing and pondering on that. And the first thing to note, isn't it? That what Jesus calls these men to do is what he calls all believers to do. The very heartbeat of discipleship, of following Jesus, is to be fishers of people. This is not something just for the apostles, for the 12, or going forward for the select few, the elders, the leaders, the evangelists. No, this is what we are called to do. This is what disciples do. And as the Gospel of Luke unfolds, this becomes more and more apparent. Disciples fish for people. So Jesus will ultimately send us out on the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations. Throughout the epistles, we're called to be prepared to share our faith, to speak of Jesus, to give reason for our hope. Disciples fish for people. It's what we're called to be. And sometimes that just freaks us out. The very thought of having to be disciples, to be fishers of people. And just as I said at the beginning, maybe you're thinking, this is scary, I don't like this, I'm not good enough. But this is what disciples do. But then note the type of people Jesus calls. I always used to hate that moment at school. You know that moment where you get to the playground and everyone lines up and they pick teeth. You know, two captains, and then they pick the fastest, brightest, most popular ones to be on your team. And then there was always the average folk and the nobody wants folk. And I was always in that average to nobody wants folk. And one day I get picked to be on the team, and they put me in goal. Now, between you and me, I had a blinder. I mean, an absolute blinder. I was all over that goal. I was like a rash to that goal. There was no ball that got through that day. And at the end of the game, this is why I remember it, Richard Donnelly and a few friends lifted me on their shoulders. Forget being king of mackerel, I was king of the football pitch, king of the goal. I was taken home that day. That was the highlight of my footballing career, age 9. The next day, we line up again. I get picked first. Put back in goal. Turns out the day before was a fluke. That was it. Now the thing is, as you get older, isn't it? Things don't change that much. The fastest, the brightest, the funniest are still the ones who get picked first. But not in Jesus' kingdom. I mean, if I was Jesus, and you're glad I'm not, I would have chosen as my disciples learned folk. I'd have chosen the priests, the Pharisees with their knowledge, the Sadducees. I'd have chosen the rich. I'd have chosen the connected. But Jesus chooses fishermen. Sinful fishermen at that. And unschooled, ordinary men. That's how they're described in the book of Acts, Luke's second book, Acts 4:13. These men, Simon, Peter and John, and they're standing before the Jewish council, and the Jewish council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders, they note that these men are just unschooled and ordinary. But they'd hung out with Jesus. And so often, we think that in order to share the gospel, to be fishers of people, to cast a net, that we have to somehow have everything in line, that somehow we need to be academics and have all the answers and be leaders and know it all and just be extraordinary. But Jesus chooses sinful, unschooled, ordinary. I.e., I hate to break it to you, people like you and me. To be fishers of people. And he takes them and he uses them. See, we can't hide behind the excuse, I'm not good enough, or I don't know enough, or I'm not bright enough, or I'm not Peter, or I'm not Paul, because Jesus chooses and he uses sinful, ordinary, unschooled people. And everyone here who loves Jesus and is a disciple of Jesus can speak of Jesus. You can speak of his death. You can speak of his resurrection. You can speak of the difference that Jesus has made to your life. You can cast a net. Jesus can use you and does. And yes, there will be times when people ask us questions and we don't immediately have the answer to, but we can find out. See, we mustn't hide behind the excuse that says we're not good enough or we're not bright enough. And neither must we be lazy. And not think through and work out answers to the best of our ability. Jesus chooses and uses sinful, ordinary, unschooled people. Jesus' kingdom has upside down values. Do you just love that? If Jesus just chose the rich and the most powerful and the brightest, many of us wouldn't be in his kingdom right now, including me. But Jesus doesn't. He chooses those who are sinful, ordinary and unschooled, and he uses them to be fishers of people. And Jesus doesn't leave us on our own. See, it's why he parallels the commissioning with this miraculous catch. Do you know how the role of the fisherman, Simon et al., is to cast the nets, but it was Jesus who provides the fish. It was Jesus who moved the fish to fill the nets. It wasn't Simon Peter or any of the disciples. And similarly, when it comes to evangelism, we cast the nets. We share the gospel as we seek to be fishers of people, but it's not us to get people into the net. It's not us who convert folk, it's Jesus. So a little later in Luke, he'll say, Luke 10 verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And to mix metaphors, you know, the fish are plentiful, but the fishermen are few. But it's Jesus who provides the fish. And because it's Jesus who provides, we don't need to worry about the catch. So it means, look, there will be days we cast our nets as fishers of people, and some days one or two fish will just swim in. And other days we'll cast our nets and a whole school of fish will just come along. But our work is to cast the net, to share the gospel, to speak of Jesus, to point people to him. What does that look like practically? Well, it means praying for an opportunity to do so. And praying that we wouldn't be cowards, but have courage to speak when those opportunities arise. To speak of Jesus, to speak of the difference he's made in my life, to speak of the cross and to speak of the resurrection. And we do so knowing ultimately it will be a great catch. You only have to look at the miracle here to see it was a great catch. You only have to go to Pentecost. And what do you see Simon Peter do? The first time he really cast his net, 3,000 come in. And yes, at times in our country right now, it feels hard and hard. But in other parts of the world, thousands are coming into the gospel net every year. The catch will be huge. We just need to be faithful in fishing and leave the results with Jesus. And friends, fishing is hard work. Simon says it himself, verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night. Sadly, though, churches can begin to think of themselves like cruise liners. Cruise liners, then, fishing boats. See, cruise liners, everything's comfortable. People join, more passengers come on board, the passengers begin to help one another. It all becomes about maintaining the program for the cruise liner. So there are kids' clubs for the kids to enjoy as we cruise along. And there are exciting evening programs. There's discussions on particular passages of the Bible, and there's courses to equip you to be able to live the Christian life. And there are times. And of course, on board here, there's a medical facility where on this cruise liner, the sick are cared for and loved and helped, and those in difficulty. And then there are times when the whole ship gathers and it's fun and we sing and we pray and we're taught and we enjoy drinking coffee and eating biscuits together. And we're all cruising along happily, resting and relaxing in our cruise liner, taking on more passengers, expanding the size of our liner to be able to accommodate more passengers. And everyone is happy, looking to the entertainment directors, the elders, to put on more programs for the passengers to enjoy and to bring more passengers on board. And here we are, all on His Majesty's ship, Christ Church, under Captain Jesus. The problem is, Jesus says, we're not a cruise liner. We're a fishing boat or a lifeboat. And fishing boats are hard work and they're messy. And the job of a fishing boat is to keep casting the nets, to keep working. A fishing boat is more concerned with the lost out there than they are with the boat. And that's not to say that the boat doesn't have facilities on board. It needs facilities on board that will care for the hurt fishermen and the sick fishermen and the ones in need fishermen. You need that care on board. That's important. You need that in order to be able to equip them to be fishermen again, to get back out, casting the net, because we're called to be fishers of people. But the fishing boat's concerned with the lost. It's concerned with the fish. An ocean liner's concerned with its program. It's concerned with its comfort. It's concerned with how we keep going. Fishing boats are all about the fish. Lifeboats are all about rescuing people. Lifeboats and fishing boats, they're not comfortable places per se. But there are working boats with a task to do. And if we start thinking of ourselves as cruise liners, we've missed the point of our call. And Simon once again shows us the right response. See this obedience, verse 11. I mean, verse 11 is stunning, isn't it? They pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. Just as Simon obeyed the word to fish, now they obey the word to follow and fish for people. I mean, it's one thing, isn't it, to obey and go and to fish again, to go and put your boat out in the deep water as well. There's not much lost if we do it and nothing happens. It's another thing to obey, leaving everything and following. And the only reason Simon Peter and his companions do that is because they have faith and trust in the one giving the command. It's not some militant dictator. It's not one who does not love us or care for us. It's Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who knows all things, who has our best interests at heart, and who has died for us. He's the one who calls us to be disciples, to be fishers with him. Now, does that mean for us this morning, look, suddenly we've just got to leave everything? You know, leave our jobs, leave our families, follow Jesus, go fishing for people full time? Well, not necessarily. It might. There may be some here this morning who just feel sent to go and be fishers of people around this country and around the world. But for most of us, there's probably a distinct difference, isn't there, between what happens here and now in Christchurch in Luke 5. For one, Jesus is not personally standing before me saying, come and be fishers of people. I mean, if he was standing there and said, Mark, become fish, I'd go, wouldn't I? But it was a particular point in history where he was particularly calling these 12 to follow him in that way. But the heart attitude must be the same. The heart attitude has to be one of Jesus before everything else. Following him, obeying his call, taking up the cross, following Christ. But doing that where he has placed us. Seeking to be fishers of people where Jesus has put me. In my neighbourhood, in my community, amongst my friends, in my workplace. Because you may just be the only fisherman in those areas. You may be the only fisherman who can fish for people in those unique areas. And we are called to obey and follow and trust. We are called to make that our priority. We are called to put Christ in that way. And often the reason we fail to obey, and often the reason we fail to cast nets and to be fishers, is we forget who gives the command. That it's Jesus, our Lord. And he calls us sinful, unschooled, ordinary people to be fishers of people. So will you obey? Will you obey him and follow him where he has placed you?